Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Christmas we celebrate widely. Easter almost as much. But Pentecost, hardly mentioned outside of the church. But perhaps that's as it should be. Because really it's an internal thing. It's a church family occasion. We're really celebrating the birthday of the church. Well, let's remind ourselves first of the events of that first Pentecost Sunday. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." I heard an interesting story recently of a young married couple who just had their first baby, and they had that baby sleeping in its cot by their bed. And one night the wife woke up in the early hours and was gratified that the baby was still sleeping peacefully. That was wonderful. But she noticed that her husband was out of bed and was standing by the cot gazing down into it. And she sensed that this could be a really precious moment for the two of them. So she got out of bed and she stood beside her husband. There was the baby sleeping peacefully. She put her arm around her husband and said, "What are you thinking?" And the husband said, "Well, it's just amazing. It's incredible. I have never seen anything like it before. That cot, the construction of that cot, is just remarkable. I've never seen anything like it before." I don't know whether the wife clouted him. I expect she probably felt like it. But isn't it true that most of us, when we start thinking about something, can be very often confused, distracted by peripheral things, and we miss the central object? Well, what was the center thing on this day of Pentecost? What was the most important issue? What was the central issue of that day? We can very easily be distracted, can't we? Have you ever been to a fireworks display on the 5th of November? You enjoyed it all, and the whole evening has passed without you even thinking once about Guy Fawkes. Don't people celebrate Christmas in the most elaborate ways without giving a thought to what they're celebrating? And the same at Easter time. Well, suppose we had been present on that first Pentecost Sunday. What would have impacted us the most? The wind, the violent wind? That can be quite terrifying sometimes, can't it? And what about these tongues of fire, what seemed like tongues of fire descending on the disciples. And what about this sudden ability to speak in foreign languages? And what about the drunken-like behaviour of perfectly sober men? What would have impacted us most? Because these are all peripherals. Well, what was the central issue? Peter saw it, and he directed the people to this central issue. But he does it in steps. First of all, he reminded them of a prophecy of Joel that had been given 7-8 centuries earlier. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord had been preparing his disciples, and Peter in particular, for this event. He'd been teaching them for 3 years, and towards the end of that time he had spoken much about the coming of the Spirit. And then just before the ascension, they had all received again the promise of the Spirit and the power to witness. This was the start of a new era. Not everything mentioned in that prophecy happened on that day. There was the outpouring of the Spirit, but none of the signs in the heavens that are mentioned took place. They won't appear until the coming again of the Lord himself. Joel's prophecy relates to that period from Pentecost until the coming of Jesus, what we might call the age of the Spirit. And that is the age in which we are still living today. But we still haven't come to the central issue. Peter had pointed them to the prophecy, and now he moves to the next step. He recalls how God had sent Jesus to them, yet despite many signs and miracles, helped by wicked men, they had put him to death. This put them under deep conviction. He didn't spare them. You put him to death, he says to the people. And the Spirit was at work in their hearts, doing his convicting work. And Peter showed them how to deal with this sense of conviction when it comes upon them. Let's have a look at what he says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So, what was the central message of Pentecost? What was this central issue? I think it can best be summed up in the words of Jesus. you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That was the central message. It was power. It's about power, powerful witness. That was it. That's the central message of this day. The whole outpouring of the purpose was to give his followers power. Power to witness. Peter received it, and he was just an ordinary fisherman. And we see how he used it. The power was upon him to see how the words given to him to preach convicted people of sin and brought them to faith. Perhaps remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Thessalonians. He said, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." Words come easily, don't they? We're very good on producing words, preaching words. But it's the power. That's what we need. And this was the central message of Pentecost, that these words would be accompanied by power. And the first century Christians continued to experience this power. They turned the world upside down with their witness, relying only on the Spirit's power. They didn't have any computers or PowerPoint presentations, nor even Bibles. The New Testament hadn't been written. The Gentiles had no Old Testament background either. So the central issue for us this morning is simply this. Are we aware of the Spirit's power to witness? Are we able to speak to people, knowing that the Spirit will give us words to speak that will have power to convict them of sin and then lead them to Christ? I suspect most of us will know that we've got a lot to learn in this area. Well, what steps do we need to take in order to experience this power ourselves? We were just ordinary people, aren't we? So was Peter, and he experienced the power, and so did the other apostles, and so did all the early Christians. They turned the world upside down because they knew the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if we want this power, let's ask ourselves first a very basic question. Let's each ask this question in our own hearts. Do I really believe that the Spirit lives in me? If we ourselves have come to a position of repentance and faith, we've become Christians, that is evidence itself that the Spirit is already at work in us. We couldn't reach this point without him being at work in our hearts. The Spirit lives in every Christian. So what more do we need? Just look at the way the Apostle Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. He knew that the Spirit lived in them. Indeed, they had received the Spirit through his ministry. But he still prayed that they might experience something more. Let's just look at his prayer. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen." Now, if the Spirit already lived in them, why does Paul pray for them in this way? Look at verses 16, 17. He's praying so that Christ, the power of his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, they're very strong words that he's using there. Why would he pray this way? Let's be clear that we don't need to distinguish between the indwelling Spirit and Christ dwelling in their hearts. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The reason that there are the reason that he prays this way, that Christ may dwell in their hearts, a very strong form of the words, very strong idea that Christ will dwell in a very special way in their heart. The reason he prays this way is that there are different levels of experience. The Spirit did already live in them, and he prays that they will know his power, bringing them to a deeper experience of Jesus in their hearts. The words "may dwell in your hearts" is a strong form and indicates that he's praying them onto a deeper level. He wants them to go on deeper and deeper towards all the fullness of God. See that in verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There are deeper and deeper measures of our understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit. That's something, a process which will continue throughout our lives. The Spirit was already in their inner being. The power was already there, but they needed to be strengthened by this power to experience more. We need to go deeper too. But how? I suppose when we contemplate this idea of the Spirit living within us, a real person living within us, maybe we feel a bit of uncertainty about this. Perhaps we realise how little we really know of the presence of God in our own hearts. What do you do about it? I expect some of you know the story of Helen Keller. She was a girl who, at the age, I think it was about 1.5, contracted some illness, probably meningitis, which left her completely deaf, completely blind. She was completely shut off from the outside world. And she was reaching the age when children very often get to the stage of doing a lot of tantrums, and she was no exception, but it was much worse for her because she was so frustrated that she had no contact whatsoever with the outside world. Until a young woman, Annie Sullivan, came into her life, and she realised that the only contact that Helen had with anybody outside was through touch. And so she got her a doll, and she let her play with that doll, feel it all over, understand what it was just by feeling. And after she played with it for a while, Anne took hold of her hand, and she stroked on the palm of her hand, D-O-L-L. Well, Helen was a very intelligent girl. It took a little time to understand what was going on. But when she understood that Anne Sullivan was communicating with her about the things she was touching, she was so excited. She dashed around the house, picking things up, wanting Anne to spell things out on her palm of her hand. And she got to know the alphabet, got to know how to speak. Eventually, she learned how to read Braille. She read lots of books, and she was the first woman to get a BA degree, the first blind, deaf woman, completely blind, completely deaf, to get a BA degree. And she went on herself to write 12 books. The most amazing story. But the key to it was learning to communicate. A new world opened up out of the silence and blackness all around her. Now, in the same way, the world of the Spirit opens up to us.
when we learn how to communicate with him and how he communicates with us.
Just look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It's because we have the Spirit living within us that we can begin to understand the things of God. He opens up the whole spiritual realm to us. If we look at what happened at Pentecost, we see how by listening to the Spirit that they now knew was dwelling within them, they began to see into a realm of spiritual power which they had previously been blind to. If we read through the Acts, we will see that he is continually speaking, guiding, empowering, and by following him, the church was given power to spread over the whole of the known world. We need to hear him today and follow his leading just as much, if we are to be similarly empowered. Well, what are the Spirit's ways of communicating? Almost certainly not with a physical voice. If you think of all the recorded words we have of Jesus, they are from time to time qualified in various ways. Sometimes he spoke sternly, sometimes he spoke softly, sometimes he spoke loudly, always with authority. There's no such indication when the Spirit speaks. I think it was never with a physical voice. So how does he speak? Well, clearly he speaks through Scripture. We know that, don't we? We now have the New Testament, something that wasn't available to the first Christians. So do we hear him speaking every time we open the Scripture and read it? No, we don't. This is where the Pharisees were badly mistaken, and Jesus had to strongly rebuke them. You've never heard his voice, he tells them, nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. You diligently study the Scriptures. That's a very strong form of words. They're going overboard, studying these Scriptures, but they weren't hearing God at all. Why? Because they were studying according to their own agenda. They were studying for intellectual understanding only. Men wrote the books of the Bible as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is alongside us when we read the Scriptures to apply it to our hearts. Without this, it's just a dead letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As we ponder the Scriptures, as we read them, the Lord may speak to us directly to our hearts. Verses might come alive, almost as if they're in neon signs, speaking directly to our hearts. We know, that's your word to me, isn't it, Lord? I must take that to heart. Or it may be that the Spirit is storing stuff away in a kind of library we have in our heart that he can draw on later. Have we had times when during the day we start getting a little bit anxious? The Spirit draws something out of that library. Haven't you read? Don't get anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you will experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you. He stores these things up in our hearts and brings them out during the day. One of the
first translators of the modern paraphrases of the Bible was a man called J.B. Phillips. And after he'd done the translation, he wrote a book called The Ring of Truth, explaining his experiences while he was doing the translation work. And in that book, he said he felt as if he was rewiring a house without turning the electricity off. And I know just what he means. You can get so involved in the Word of God that you just sense its power there. But we need the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us, to imply it to our hearts. Otherwise, it's just a dead letter. So the Spirit does speak through the Scriptures in different ways. Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. How do we do that? Whenever we pray, we need to sense the very presence of the Spirit. It's in those moments of awareness, when we're sure that we're really engaging with the Spirit, that prayer becomes a real encounter with the living God. He may speak to us through an inner conviction. Sometimes it's just impressions in the mind. If you read through the Acts, you'll see the different ways in which the Spirit spoke to people. Sometimes it was quite directly, quite definite things he said. And sometimes it seemed to be just an impression he was giving them. There was a great council in Jerusalem of the apostles and the rest of the church with them. They were considering a very serious issue that had arisen in the church. And they eventually resolved this. And this resolution that they had made at the end, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then they gave their resolution of the issue. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Spirit spoke directly to them then. I think they just sensed his presence as they were discussing things together. It was a sense of the presence and leading of the Spirit. Suppose we've got a decision to make. We need to recall that verse in Isaiah which says, when you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Again, I don't think that was a physical voice. I think it would be just a sensation in our hearts, knowing that the Spirit is there, directing us to a particular decision to make. Years ago, Karen and I had a rather serious issue on our minds concerning the church that we were worshipping in at that time. And I was on a long journey, and I was going through Lichfield at the time. I thought, it's about time I had a bit of a break, so I decided to park up the car. I'd never been to Lichfield Cathedral before, and I thought, well, I'll just pop in the cathedral, have a little look round. And I noticed there that they had a prayer room set apart for private prayer. And I had this problem very much on my mind. I thought, well, I'll go in there and I'll spend a bit of time praying it over. I thought, well, it'd be good just to read a bit of scripture first. I looked around, wasn't a Bible in sight, but there are loads of prayer books. Now, being a good Anglican in those days, I recall that there's a section of the prayer book which is devoted to passages of the Gospels and the Epistles marked out for the various Sundays of the year and the different saints' days during the year. So I thought, well, if I turn to there, I'll have a bit of scripture. So I opened it up, and it just fell open at the Feast of Saint Bartholomew. Now that immediately struck a note in my mind, because the church that Carol and I were worshipping in then was Saint Bartholomew's. So I read it with interest. And that passage set apart for that day was precisely what we needed. It was the real answer to the problem that we were facing. Well, you could say these things happen, don't they? They see it can happen by coincidence, surely. Of course they could. This is why we need the discernment of the Spirit when these things happen to decide. I believe that was God speaking to me, but I can understand people saying, well, it could just be a coincidence. And so it is with so many things that happen. We need the spiritual discernment. We live in the age of the Spirit, and we are promised in that prophecy that there will be dreams and visions. They are rare, of course, but they do happen, and God does use them to speak to people. If we have a problem that we want an answer to, we would be rather unwise to just wait for a dream that relates to it. Of course, they are rare. We all dream. They all seem to defy logic, don't they? They just seem to be junk, and most of them probably are, so we ignore them. But God does use them sometimes. I can recall two or three occasions in my life when I've been facing fairly major issues, and I've had a very strange dream, not just the usual junk. It is junk, of course, it seems junk, but there's something special about it. I thought, is this something? Is God speaking to me? And at each occasion, it's taken me several days of mulling over what the dream was about before I've got the message. But I believe God does still speak through dreams. But again, it's a matter of spiritual discernment. When we move into the spiritual realm, we need this discernment that only the indwelling Spirit can give. The Scripture only becomes God's living word when the Spirit applies it to our hearts. And similarly with dreams and visions and thoughts and impressions, they only become God's word when we sense in our spirit the Holy Spirit saying, yes, that's me speaking to you. Well, we've looked at many and various ways in which the Spirit communicates and how we receive from him. This is how he empowers. And he intends that power to flow out of us like streams of living water. So if we come back to the central issue, we're thinking primarily about power. Power for witness. Perhaps the Lord is wanting us to take our mind off peripheral things. Be concerned about the eternal destiny of people around us. And the powerful witness that we have for them. When we meet somebody, we need to pray, don't we? Lord, I need a word from you to witness to this person. My words don't have power. You want me to witness with power, and that power has to come from you. And be alert. Having prayed that, be alert to the promptings in our spirit. God showing us what we should say. We need the spiritual discernment. We've seen the evidence of this verse, haven't we, in the people around us. Without the Spirit of God, they consider spiritual things foolishness. I'm sure most of us have had the experience of talking to somebody about spiritual things, and their mind, their face just turns blank. What on earth are you talking about? Just foolishness. They can't understand it with their natural minds. It's impossible. They have to have the Spirit within to show them the truth of it. How does that happen? Well, we need not only to pray that the Lord will give us the words to say that will have power, we need to pray that the Spirit will speak to that person. The Spirit will open up the heart of that person to receive what we're saying, to receive what God is putting before them. We need this power. Well, our time's gone, but there's much more we need to learn. And I would, next week, God willing, I'd like to look more deeply into the Spirit's ways and how to experience this power. And how the relationship between us and the Spirit develops in order to release this power in us. That, hopefully, will be what we'll be covering next week. Let's pray for now. Lord, I think it's in most of our hearts this morning that we have much to learn about the presence of your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, when we think of a real person living within us, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living in our hearts, Lord, that is an awesome thought. The words trip from our lips so easily. And yet, Lord, I suspect most of us know we have much more to experience in this area. So, Lord, be with us, we pray, as we go about our everyday work this week, as we meet with people. Lord, help us to remind ourselves that you are there within us. You are there to empower us. You want to give us power to witness. Lord, as we meet with people and speak with them, give us the words that will have the power. And Lord, help us to pray with each person we meet that you will open their hearts to receive the words that you have for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.